All right, let's take our Bibles this evening, and we're going to start in the book of Judges. And I want to show you something out of chapter 2 of the book of Judges, and then I would like to make some application to what's going on in our world today. Hopefully give us a little insight on matters that seem to be pressing. There's an awful lot going on in our world today. All right, Judges chapter 2, are you there? All right, let's look at verse 6, and we're going to read down to verse 13. So you follow along. If you need a Bible, there should be one in the hymn rack right in front of you. You may feel free to use that. And I told you guys, I'm sure I've told you, I was out in the hallway one day and a fellow walks by. I said, sir, so good to have you today. He said, thank you. He said, and thank you for the Bible. I said, oh, you're welcome. So, yeah. All right, look at verse 6, please. Verse 6 says, and when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. All right, now this is like a little summary to let us know that once the children of Israel got into the land, it was an extended, several years went by, but before they conquered the land. But when they got in the land, everyone went to the place where the Lord had given them possession of the land. Then in verse 7 it says, and the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. All right, now notice that carefully. This is the first generation that went into the land. All right, everybody see that? And look at what it says about them. It says that who had seen all the great works of the Lord. They served God, those people who had witnessed all the miraculous things that God had done for the children of Israel. And they remembered those things, and they stayed faithful to the Lord until their death. And look at verse 8, it says, and Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the Mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill of Gaash. And then notice this. It says, and also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. All right, so the generation, that first generation, then was followed by a second generation. And let's read what the Bible tells us about the second generation. All right, so we know that the first generation, they knew God. They knew the Lord. There was no doubt about it. They saw all the mighty, wonderful things that God had done for Israel, and they served the Lord right up until the day they died. So all that generation dies off. Now, look at, please, verse 10. It says, and there arose another generation after them. Now, what's he going to tell us about this second generation? Well, watch. Which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. So there is now a second generation that is in charge, and this generation does not know the Lord like that first generation knew. Now, I'm sure that that first generation told the second generation about all the things that God had done for them, don't you think? But they didn't experience that themselves. All they had was information that was passed on to them from that first generation. And so here comes the second generation, and they did not know the Lord, yet the works which he had done for Israel. Now, here's what that's saying. They didn't know the Lord, but they knew about the Lord. All right, do you see that? Look carefully at the wording. In verse 10, it says that which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. They weren't there. They did not know, they did not see them. They did not know the Lord. They didn't see the Lord in action. That second generation. They knew about God, but they did not personally know the God of heaven. All right? Read on. Let's look at verse 11 now. It says, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. Now, the L-I-M on the end of that word makes the God, small g, God, Baal, plural. All right? So Baal is represented throughout the Old Testament in several different manners and ways. All right? So they served the gods of Baal. That's what he's telling us. Verse 12, and they forsook the Lord of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. So here are the generations, so to speak. And this is not inclusive of everyone, and the remarks that I'm going to make tonight are not inclusive of everyone. I'm not lumping people into one or two or three categories and saying everybody in that category is the same. They're not. But this is human nature, and this is how things mainly work. And it'll tell you here, you had a first generation. They knew God. They saw God at work. And when they came into the land, after what they had witnessed, they served the Lord until they died. Amen. And then there was a second generation. They did not know the Lord like the first generation knew. They knew about God, but they did not have an experience with God. See, about like what I said this morning, you know, a lot of folks can talk about God, but it doesn't mean that they know God, okay? And then there was a third generation that comes along, and that third generation just went nuts, all right? They forsook the Lord in verse 12. They forsook the Lord, God of their fathers, and they turned to other gods. And when they did, they abandoned the truth of God. They just abandoned that truth. All right, now, this is basically what I want to preach on tonight, those three generations. All right, now I'm going to refer to this. I'm going to call the message tonight, three generations and then gone. Gone. All right, look down at verse 13. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. Now, the book of Judges tells us the story of Israel once they came into the land that God had promised to Abraham. And I want to point out to you something that if I'd seen it before, I never really paid attention to it. But I was reading it this week, and thus came the message for tonight. There are three generations of folks that are mentioned in this second chapter. First, in verse 7, there is the first generation mentioned. And this was Joshua and all of his compatriots, all of his generation. And these were, second generation would have called these the old folks, all right? These were the old folks, you know? And the old folks sit around and say, I had to walk 3 miles to go to school. Well, if I had to walk 3 miles to go to school, I'd have stayed home. All right, I can tell you that right now. All right, I didn't have to walk to go to school. Sometimes I jumped on the coal train. Yeah, there was no coal train that went up past our school. And when it came through, all of us boys would jump on the side of a car where there was a ladder. And we'd hang on to that ladder until we got up to the school office, and then we'd jump off. Well, the only problem was, by the time the train got up in front of the school, it was moving at a pretty good clip. And so when we jumped off, we were not always successful. Let me just put it to you that way, all right? But that's the generation that I'm talking about, you know? Well, I remember back in our day, I remember when this, and we tell what we know, okay? It's what we know. But then that second generation comes and sits at the dinner table and starts mocking and saying, oh, yeah, well, I remember back in the day, you know? And then look at me. When I had to walk 3 miles to school, you know how? That's the second generation. And then the third generation, well, they come along. They didn't know anything about any of this. You know, we had one of those phones hanging on our wall in our house for a long time. And it was green. Wasn't it green, yellow? I don't know what color it was. I never used it. But anyway, it was hanging on the wall in the kitchen. And one day, Braden was walking by it when he was about 5, and he looks up and he said, what is that? I said, that's a telephone. He said, oh, get out. I said, yeah. And you know, there was a day when that rang, we all fought to get to it. You know, if it rang after 10, it was serious. That normally meant somebody had died. And so, you know, they don't know anything about that. And so that third generation comes along and they knew nothing of God. They had no idea who God even was. Now, let's let's kind of tie that to the church today, and let's kind of tie that to the independent, fundamental Baptist church that is alive today. That first generation, I'm talking about John Rice, all right? I'm talking about Lee Robertson. I'm talking about Harold Seitler, you know, the old guard, if you will. I'm talking about Tom Malone and Jack Hiles. I'm talking about some of those guys like Curtis Hudson, who pastored down in Atlanta before he went to the sword of the Lord. And so all over that generation that we would look back on and say is the old guard today, all right, those guys, they built churches all over America. And there was a time, I remember when I first got into the ministry, there was a time in every city in America where the largest church in that town, in that city, was the independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, missionary-minded, gospel-preaching, soul-winning Baptist church. It just was. We saw those men, and God put his hand on that first generation, and God blessed them and used them. And I'm going to be honest with you, folks. Some in that class, some in that element were about as mean as they could be. I mean, Jack Hiles would get up and peel the makeup off of you, all right? I mean, he was brutal. Did you ever hear him preach, Pastor? Oh, he was mean. You've heard him. You've heard him. Oh, he was mean as a snake. And you just say, well, how in the world did anybody sit and put up with that? Well, he had a church that ran 20,000 just outside of Chicago. 20,000. Now, can you imagine that? Lee Robertson, on the other hand, was this meek, mild, soft-spoken. I mean, he never got excited about anything other than people getting saved. And he would just stand in the pulpit and basically just hold a microphone right here and just preach his little heart out. But he wouldn't raise his voice. He wouldn't lift up anything. I mean, it was just, you know, you can do it. Come on now, you can do it. Hang in there. You got to stick with the program. Don't get weary and well doing that. And cliches all the way through. All right? But God bless these guys. And down in Chattanooga, Tennessee, Lee Robertson had one of the largest churches in America. And God blessed. Harold Seitler in Greenville, South Carolina. I used to go to Seitler's church when I was in college down in Greenville. And I would go over to his church to listen to him preach. Oh, my. Oh, my. His church was one of those hollering, yelling, you know, hanky-waving, stand-up-in-the-pew type churches. All right? It just was. And they had a guy that sat in the choir up here on, as far over on the end seat as he could get. And the reason he sat over there was because sometimes he would get all cranked up during the message or during the singing, and he'd get up and just start running and praising God all over the building. He'd run down out of the choir, and he'd run over there and go out those doors over there, and he'd run. You hear him hollering all the way through the foyer and all the way over on this side, and he's liable to come in at the bottom, but he's liable to come in up at the top. You just didn't know. You say, well, that's wildfire. No. No, I don't think you could call it wildfire. I think that it might be a cultural thing. You see, we wouldn't do that here. We wouldn't do that. our culture is a little more refined than it was back in the 60s and the 70s. All right? But nonetheless, that was that first generation. Now, what happened? Well, they all died off. They all died off. And what happened? Well, there was a second generation that followed. And here's what that generation did. That generation came in and took over their ministries. And when they took over their ministries, took over their programs, they took over their buildings, their properties, everything. And what happened? Well, in most cases, it didn't quite work out. And the reason it didn't quite work out is because church people put their faith in a person, in a man, and not in God. You see, this second generation had their confidence and faith in their bombastic, God-blessed pastor. All right? I remember when Dr. Hiles passed away, that his son-in-law stood up and said to the church the first Sunday morning, he said, "Well, folks, your God has died. What are you going to do now?" But that's the way it was. They had made him their God. They bowed to his word, not to God's word. So here comes this second generation. And they did not have the experiences that the first generation had. They knew about those experiences, but they did not experience them themselves. Nod your head. You with me on that? Everybody with me? All right, I'm going somewhere. I'm not sure where I'm going, but when I get there, I'll let you know, all right? And then, now, we're seeing that generation die off. Doc Smith and I joked, we're the oldest two still alive. We're the oldest two in that second generation still living. And I said, but you're a whole lot older than me. And now we're seeing a third generation rise up in what we call the independent Baptist churches. And oh my, is this bunch of new folks, this new generation, different? They're so different. Like the third generation after the children of Israel entered into the promised land, this new third generation today has had a real hard time with God's word. Oh, they're struggling with it. They are struggling so much. They don't know if they have a Bible or if they don't have a Bible. Which one is the Bible? You know? And they struggle with that. And they're just, they're struggling. When you struggle with the Bible, then you start struggling with the principles and the rules of the Bible. And you know, God has certain standards, and God has certain rules, and God has certain ways that we are to do His work. And so here comes along now this third generation. They know nothing about that first generation. They know nothing. They are, what they've heard, they're appalled by it. What? Running around the church hollering and saying amen? Yeah. Oh, that's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. Why would they say that? They've never experienced it. They've never experienced it. Let me tell you something, folks. When you're up here preaching the word of God, and somebody gets excited and says amen, well, that's just like pouring gas on a fire. You know, that's like saying sick 'em to a bulldog. You know, it just cranks you up, makes you want to preach all that much harder. And so this third generation looks at that and says, oh, those people were nuts. They're crazy. Well, there might have been some truth to that. I'm not going to argue that point with anybody. But they look at their predecessors and they look down at them as well.
That's right.
And they can't understand why do you stress that old King James Bible? Why do you stress that? I have had kids that grew up here and have now gone off, and they're now in the ministry, and I've run into them, and where are you? Well, I'm here. Well, when did you get there? Well, I was here, but I left there, and I went here, and then I left there, and I went here. And well, how many churches have you pastored in the last 5 years? Six? What's the problem? I'll tell you what the problem is. They don't know if they have a Bible or not. You say, well, what's that mean? Something has to be the authority. All right? Something has to be the authority. It just has to be. You know, if I stood up here and said, I'm the authority, you'd rebel against that? And I don't blame you. I would too. If I walked up here and I said, well, you know, I'm tired of everybody bringing all their accusations and all their fussing and quarreling and problems to me, I'm going to put Ray in charge. And Ray's looking at me going, no. Don't do that. No. Right here's the authority. Right here. You know, people say, well, why can't we do this? Why can't we have the band up here and the drums and the guitars and the Wiggle Sisters and the, you know, and all the rest of it? Why can't we have all that right here? It's right here. That's why. I'm so sorry you all had come hear me throw a fit. All right? I didn't know you were going to be here until Friday. Brother Dave texted me and said you guys were coming. I thought, well, it's too late. I don't have time for a new one. All right? So y'all just buckle up. So that third generation now, they don't know what to do with themselves. All right, now, turn back, please. Turn back to the book of Deuteronomy for just a minute, and let me show you something very important. Very important. Chapter 6, the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6. I might have to continue this next Sunday night because I am not going to get done. I can tell you that right now. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Look, please, at verse 3. Verse 3. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it. Now, do you hear that? Hear, Israel, and observe to do it. Now, he's not suggesting, he's not saying, would you pretty please? No, this is a commandment. Listen and do what I'm about to tell you. All right, here it is. He said, that it may be well with thee and that ye may increase, what's the next word?
Mightily.
Huh? As the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, remember, Jehovah, the God of the covenant, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Now listen, hear, O Israel, colon, do you see that? All right, hear, O Israel. Now what are they supposed to hear? This is it. The Lord, our God, is one Lord. Wow. The Lord, our God, is one Lord. Now look at your Bible. Look at your Bible. And we've learned this here at Open Door. We've learned this. This is called the Shema. The Shema. The word Shema simply means hear. H-E-A-R. Hear. All right? And this was used in a prayer every morning. Every morning. Without fail. If you were a dad and you had your family with you, you would eat breakfast, you would gather around the table, and dad would read the Bible, he'd read the law to his children, to his family, and then he would pray Deuteronomy 6, the Shema, to hear. All right? Now look at your Bible, please. Look at it carefully. What are we to hear? What are we to hear? Well, here's what we're supposed to hear. The Lord, our God, is one Lord. Now look carefully at verse 6 and remember what we have learned about the names of God in the past. In other words, the God of redemption, the God of the covenant, Jehovah, our, look at your Bible. Remember, Lord, that's Jehovah, all capital letters. And it, look at your Bible now. It says, Jehovah, our Elohim. Now, E-L is God. That's God. Many of the trips that we have taken to the Holy Land, we flew over on L, E-L, Al, Airlines, God's Airlines. That's Israel's national airlines, all right? So when you put the Ohim on the end of it, what you're doing is making it plural in Hebrew. You say, God's plural? Yes. Look here. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And these three are one. You say, well, what's God saying? Here's what God's saying. Dad, it is your responsibility to teach your children who will be the next generation. Just like Joshua, when they came in, listen, they had seen it. They had witnessed. They saw God's hand at work. But they messed up because they did not teach the next generation the thing. Oh, they, that second generation, knew about God, but they did not know God. And so what happened? Well, that generation had children, and now you've got a whole new generation, and they don't know a thing about God. Most of them don't even believe in God anymore. Isn't that not true about our country today? Well, that's where we are, folks. That's where we are. And every morning, this was how the Jewish nation would start their day, by quoting the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Jehovah, our Elohim, our three, yet one, is one Jehovah. Our God is one God. He is one God of redemption. Look at verse 5 of this chapter. Look at verse 5. It says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Notice, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Jehovah. Every time you see that in your Bible, that's Jehovah. That's the God's covenant name. And he said, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Folks, you see those Hasidic Jews, those Orthodox Jews over in Israel standing at the Wailing Wall, and they're standing there rocking back and forth with their Torah open, their law open, and they're just rocking back and forth. What are they doing? They're doing what verse 5 says. You are to worship the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. That's why they rock back and forth. They're worshiping God with all their might. All right, now here's the problem. You got to know God before you can worship him. And if you walk up to one of them over there and say, what's your relationship with Jesus Christ? Well, you better get ready to duck, because he's going to let you have it. They don't believe in Christ. Boy, the devil's slick, isn't he? He knows how to mess people up. Certainly. All right, so this was to be taught, and it was to be driven into the hearts of the children. And they were to never forget that Jehovah, our Elohim, our plural, meaning Father, Son, and Spirit, is one Jehovah. You know, Muslims criticize Christianity because we believe that God, the Godhead, is Father, Son, and Spirit. They say you're polytheist. No, we're monotheist. We worship one God. Now, that one God represents himself in three: Father, Son, and Spirit. But we only worship one God. You say, well, you're worshiping Jesus. Exactly. Amen. Yep. Well, you're worshiping God. Yes, we are. Amen. Well, you're worshiping the Holy Spirit. Bet your boots. We certainly are. One God, Father, Son, and Spirit. All right? But we know what happens, don't we, folks? We know what happens. And what happens to us is the same thing that happened in the Old Testament with the children of Israel. Joshua and his brethren, that first generation, had seen the miracles that God did while they were in the wilderness and crossing into the promised land, and how God performed another amazing, wonderful miracle in dividing the waters of the flood waters of the Jordan River, so that they went from Jordan over into what was Israel on dry ground, just like they had come across the Red the Red Sea 40 years earlier. You know, it's almost like God said, you guys didn't get to see that miracle. Only Joshua and Caleb saw that. You remember that, right? God said, because of your unbelief, none of you are going to see except for Joshua and Caleb. And so God, it's like God saying to Joshua and to his generation, well, you guys have believed me, you've trusted me, so I'm going to show you a miracle. Just like I did for Moses 40 years ago, I'm going to do it for you so you'll know who I am. And he parted the waters. Amen. Amen. So, that next generation, they didn't know about, they didn't know God. They knew about God, but they didn't know God. They had heard about the miraculous things that God did for their parents, but they did not personally witness those miracles. And by the time that third generation grew up, they rejected God. They did not even believe, in many cases, that there was a God, a miraculous God who could do the things that the old folks said he did. And that's where we are in America today. We've got a new generation that thinks that we have to bring the world into the church in order for the church to be successful. That's right, they believe that, and it's wrong to do that. Amen. Wherefore come out from... I'm pretty sure that's still in the Bible. Let me see. Hold on a minute. Yep, still there. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Still there. It's still there. So folks, as we think about God's method of keeping our family strong in the faith, that's exactly where it starts. In the home. In the home. And these folks right here running for school board, my guess is they're running for school board because they do not like what they're seeing with all the brainwashing that's going on and telling these little kids that government is their answer. Government is nobody's answer. It never has been and it never will be. God is the answer. Amen. Let's bow our heads, please. Our Heavenly Father, you know our hearts tonight, and you know that our desire is to see our nation come back to you. And Father, I pray you'll motivate us to want to know you, to want to know you, to personally know you, to experience you at work in our lives. And Father, we certainly can say that around here. We have prayed over matters and we have watched you do the miraculous. We've watched you do the miraculous, and Father, we rejoice in that. I just pray that you'll help us tonight to have that desire that Joshua and his generation had to know you. And Father, I pray that we'll just not know about you, but we'll know you personally. So give us a humbled heart that says, I need the Lord. And let us make a decision that we're going to change what we're doing, for certainly what we're doing is not working. So help us to draw nigh to you with the promise that you'll draw nigh to us. So speak to our hearts tonight, Father, we ask. I pray for moms and dads that they will just get a little mental picture of their children in their minds tonight and realize that those little precious lives need to have a mom and a dad who knows God, who knows you. They don't need a mom and dad who knows about the Lord. They need a mom and dad who knows the Lord, who will then teach and train and guide their children to know you. So, Father, please bless what's been said tonight and give us understanding of what we have heard. And we'll be sure to thank you and praise you for what you do. In Christ's name, amen.